this evening to read a number of scriptures. You'll understand why a little later. First in Genesis chapter 12 and from verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 13, from verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then may thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for unto thee will I give it. And then I just mentioned chapter 15. Perhaps you like to make a note of it, those who are following this. From verse 5 to verse 21, it is the time when the Lord met Abraham again, and he made a covenant with him, and the animals were slain and the birds divided and put one on either side, and then the Lord caused a great deep sleep to come upon Abraham. And when he woke, he saw a great furnace of fire going up in between the animals that were sacrificed. It was the ancient way of making a covenant. Only normally two people walked up and down. Both of the people who were making the covenant. But in this place, there was no second person. God put Abram to sleep. In other words, God was making an unconditional covenant with Abram and with the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the generations that would follow. And it goes on in the last few verses to speak of all the ites, if I may so put them. The Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and thisite, and thatite, and the otherite. He still gave this land to them with all these different tribes within it. So much for the argument that today, why should Israel have this land when the Palestinians are in it? Then, if you will turn with me to chapter 17, two verses only, verse 7 and 8. Here the Lord is speaking, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land of thy sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Then if you will turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Just a few verses again here from verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, 40,000 years at least. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a statute to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. Then if you will turn to the prophecy of Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 12, just two verses, verse 3, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered against it. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And then just one verse in the New Testament, only one verse, but I think it is pretty dogmatic. Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. As touching the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, the predestinating counsel and will of God, they are beloved for the Father's sake, the patriarch's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just a further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we are so glad that we are found here in your presence. And we want to tell you, Lord, we need you. We are dependent upon you. We want to thank you for that anointing, grace, and power that you won for us at Calvary through that work of yours which you completed. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes that anointing, grace, and power a living reality in our lives and service. Now, Lord, I need that anointing, grace, and power on me this evening, and into that I stand. And we all, in our hearing, we need that anointing upon our hearing, that we hear what you are saying beyond the human voice. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we commit this time to you, and we shall be careful to give you all the worship and all the praise of our hearts for answering this, our prayer. Amen. It is my conviction, I said this evening I would speak about Israel as the key to all the disturbance on every level in the world at the present time. It is my conviction that the prophecy of Zechariah is about to be fulfilled. Three times he said, all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against Jerusalem. A sea change has taken place in the nations of the world. Most of them, many of them, were very sympathetic to Israel. Ever since, by a majority in the United Nations in 1948, they voted the right of Israel to become a state amongst the states of the world. There's been a sympathy for Israel. Generally speaking, Israel was seen as the David, and the Goliath were the nations around us. That provoked a certain amount of sympathy. But that sympathy has well nigh vanished. Now there is a growing anti-Semitism, especially in Europe and in Britain. So fierce and strong is this anti-Semitism that the Jewish Board of Deputies in the United Kingdom has asked all Jews not to wear kippah or kippot on their heads, men, in public, and not to wear any kind of jewelry with the Star of David or anything that is obviously Jewish. Never before, not even in the Nazi period, was such a request made of the British government, or of Jews, to so behave. This anti-Semitism is everywhere. In France, it has brought about the vandalizing of Jewish cemeteries, of Jewish synagogues, of Jewish schools. It is everywhere. With the growing Islamic minority in all the European countries, the growth of anti-Semitism is not only amongst Muslims, but amongst so-called Christians. And this seems to me to betoken the simple fact that the prophetic words of Zechariah, 2,600 or so years ago, are about to be fulfilled. There is an alienation, a divorce of the nations from Israel. If Mahmoud Abbas is right, then 180 nations have already recognized a sovereign Palestinian state in the Promised Land. That means over half of the members of the United Nations have already voted for or recognized a sovereign Palestinian state within the 67 borders. This, I think, is very serious. It means, of course, that the whole situation in the Middle East is not going to be solved. It is going to get worse. The fact that Iran is very near, we believe, to the producing of nuclear devices, perhaps only now months, certainly a year, to the production of nuclear devices. For instance, the fact that the British Foreign Secretary, Haig, said in the Houses of Parliament that only just a few days ago, that Iran was test-firing missiles of a short and medium range. Now, this means that Israel and the whole of that area would be within the range of these missiles. Why are they test-firing? Because the weakness, we've been told by all the European nations, and it has been believed by some in Israel, the weakness of Iran is that it may have nuclear ideas, but it has not got the means to carry nuclear devices or biological devices or chemical devices. If this is true, and that they are test firing these things, then it means they must be near to the production of such devices. That is the seriousness of the situation that Israel is facing. Satan has a strategy. Do you think what we heard this morning from David is just a human conspiracy? Do you mean that it's flesh and blood, the elite of the nation and of the nations getting together and working out a plan whereby gay rights will become acceptable, where gay marriage will be promoted and accepted, gay history will be taught in the schools officially? Do you believe it's a conspiracy? Do you believe this attitude towards Israel is a conspiracy of the nations? Certainly there is flesh and blood involved, but the real conspiracy is satanic. It is to do with principalities and powers, with world rulers of this darkness, with hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. The Word of God speaks of the mystery of lawlessness. Now, why should lawlessness be a mystery? I mean, after all, you've had your Al Capones and Gambinos, and I don't know who else in the States. I mean, there's no great mystery about them, is there? About the mafia, both in Italy and here, or the triad in China, or the others in Japan or elsewhere. What mystery is there? It seems to me this mystery of lawlessness is something to do with the withdrawing of the angel that restrains, the angel that is given a command by God to uphold law and order. I know there's been a teaching that it's to do with the Holy Spirit and that this was a brethren teaching. And I have great sympathy with brethren, with the brethren movement and everything to do with their teaching, but I cannot believe that it is the Spirit of the Lord. You mean to tell me that when the Spirit of the Lord is taken at the rapture, how can you take the Holy Spirit from the world? It's impossible. It's God. You can't withdraw God from the world. And then they say it's the church. Take the church. And that restraining power has gone. I'm not sure about that. I think the ancient Jewish view that the angels of God had these offices to fulfill. We see it with Daniel and the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia fighting. Very interesting. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something from a Grimm's fairy tales or from Hans Christian Andersen. This is a real window into history. History, physical history, real history, is the expression of invisible spiritual forces. In other words, what is happening to the United States now is all to do with spiritual forces that are moving in power in this nation. They've got a way. They have got flesh and blood. But they are moving powerfully in this nation. They are moving powerfully in the European nations, all the erstwhile Christian nations, so-called, turning away from biblical principles, turning into a contradiction of God's word and law. It is a satanic conspiracy. And it seems to me that Satan is pulling out all stops to win this battle. Well, he will fail. And we praise God because Jesus has already won the battle. And he is seated enthroned at the right hand of God. That's why Satan cannot touch him. So he touches us. I mean, if he can touch the Lord Jesus through us, that's his way. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Sir, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting your followers." But in that one single sentence of the Lord was a seed that was to develop by the Holy Spirit to bring the Apostle Paul to understand what the church was. It is the body of the Lord Jesus. You touch his body, you touch the head. That's a wonderful thought when you consider it. Anyway, I must come back to this. The fact of the matter is Satan is pulling out all stops now. And we know that it's in the Word of God. So he will fail. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the purpose of God will be fulfilled. And now I read all those scriptures this evening because I want to take you on a journey. Not just because I'm Jewish or a Messianic Jew, but simply because I want you to understand the vital and essential importance of Israel in the purpose of God. Once you begin to see this, everything else will begin to fall into place. Of course, we have Israel nutcases. I'm surrounded by them all the time. They pursue me everywhere. And they're absolute nutcases. I mean, they develop these charts and everything else. And for them, everything begins with Israel, ends with Israel, and nothing else matters. I call it some kind of psychological disease. But the fact of the matter is this, that just as lawlessness is a mystery because it is connected with Satan, who is invisible, and with principalities and powers, world rulers of darkness, hosts of wicked spirits, all of which are invisible, so Israel is a mystery. How can a nation that is unsaved still be elect? How can a nation that does not recognize the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system, as the fulfillment of the priesthood, the fulfillment of the Messianic King, how can such a people still have a place in the economy of God? We get lots of people coming whenever I speak in meetings such as this or larger, people coming up to me afterwards and berating me about it to say, how can you possibly say that a people that are persecuting Messianic believers and who are against the Lord Jesus can possibly have anything to do with the purpose of God? But it is the mystery of Israel. Only the Holy Spirit can illumine the eyes of your heart and give you an understanding of Israel. When God began this whole thing, until Abraham, it was personal. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Adam and Eve were individuals. So were some of the others. I won't go into it all. It'd take too much time. But when the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, it was the beginning of the people of God. It was a turning point in history. According to our tradition, Abraham's family were one of the great idol-making businesses of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham was a super salesman. He knew very well these idols were made by human hands. They could not speak. They could not see. They could not walk. They were, as it were, the projection of the human mind. But when the God of glory appeared to Abraham, he was never the same again. He saw in the God of glory the glory of God. He saw the city of glory. He saw the salvation of God to be accomplished by the Messianic King centuries into the future. At that moment, he couldn't make an idol again, nor sell one. He became a nomad with sheep and goats and camels. Liberal theologians tell us that he was an unhygienic, smelly shepherd. They don't understand. When the God of glory appears to anyone, their life can never be the same again. It's as if in a single moment of time you see into eternity, you understand the purpose of God, you can never be the same again. Abraham was never the same again. He had many faults and many failings, but he was never the same again. And then God gave him a twofold promise. He said, out of thee shall come a great nation. That nation was Israel. Not great in numbers, not great in architecture, not great in 1,001 ways, but great in this. They became the vehicle by which the word of the living God came to the nations. They became the vehicle by which and through which the light of God came to the nations. They became the vehicle. Blessed be the name of God, by which the Messiah was to be born of a woman. That makes Israel unique. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. In other words, if I may put it more colloquially, salvation is Jewish. Which means that every one of you good Gentiles, you good patriotic Americans, who have been saved and born of God, it's by a salvation which is Jewish. And by the blood of a Savior who was Jewish. And you have been made one with God the Father in the Messiah, Jesus. It's amazing. Now, dear folks, if you go with me, I won't say anything about the blessing. Those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed. I have to leave that for another time. It's true throughout history. Throughout history, it's been absolutely true. But then the Lord said the second part of the promise. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's every ethnic group, every race, all the families of the earth. That's you. Isn't this amazing? A twofold promise. That's why the Lord could say to Abraham, look up, look down. Do you see the stars? That's how many your seed will be. Look down. Can you count the sand under your feet, the dust? That's how many. Not just the Jews. We're not such a large number of people, of course. If you take the aggregate of Jews all through history, it's quite a few. But when you take all the believers from all the different ethnic groups of the world, it is a multitude without number. And Abraham is the father of them all. He is called the father of all who believe. Now, isn't that amazing? Well, then you get to the next chapter and you hear what the Lord said. He said, go look northward, southward, eastward, westward. All is yours forever. Well, they try to tell me that olam doesn't mean forever. In Hebrew, the word olam, they say, means age-lasting. Or do you mean transient? Then God calls himself the everlasting God. El Olam. So he's actually only transient. Only for an age. It's nonsense. It means everlasting, forever. Now we come to this amazing covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed. in chapter 17. And the Lord says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And this covenant will be in force throughout your generations. That is, whilst there is a physical generation of the seed of Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, this covenant is in force. Have you followed me so far? It's difficult to say, because I expect I've said all this before at some point here. Never mind, can bear being said again. When you come to the 105th Psalm, it is amazing. Here, all these years later, in the time of David, this psalm was written. And we're told this is the everlasting covenant God made with Abraham and confirmed it to Isaac and to Jacob as an everlasting statute. And then he says it again, to give all the land of Canaan. 1,000 generations. Well, if we believe a biblical generation is 40 years, that's 40,000 years. If you believe, as some do, that a generation is 100 years, it's a good deal more. What the Lord is simply saying is this, while this earth is still here, this covenant is in force. Now, I don't know if you've followed me so far, but now we come to the New Testament. And here we find the most amazing thing. The apostle says, I would not, brothers, writing to Roman Christians of Gentile background, I would not, brothers, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part had befallen Israel. A new version puts it, a partial petrification has taken place in Israel. Until, listen, the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written. And then he goes on to quote the scripture. This is amazing to me, because it is exactly what God said to Abraham thousands of years ago. Does time mean that it's irrelevant? Does time mean that this is an antique pact that should be trashed? It has no possible use in the 21st century. I say no. Because listen to this. As touching the gospel, the Jewish people are enemies for your sake. But for your sake, think of it. That means God has kept the blindness of the Jewish people in place and the hardness of heart all these years that you might be saved. And then he says this, as touching the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus, as touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, that is the predestinating counsel and will of God, they are beloved for the patriarch's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now listen to me, those of you who are sleeping. Irrevocable means irrevocable. Amen. You couldn't use a stronger word than irrevocable. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be cancelled. It cannot be shelved. It is irrevocable. That means that this covenant that God made with Abraham over the land, the promised land, is irrevocable. It means that the gifts and the calling of God, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of all the other great patriarchs, the kings, the prophets, the value of it all is irrevocable. It cannot be diminished by time. It is forever. It is as eternal as God. God's word, God's purpose, God's throne are all forever. Now, come back to this matter. Are you still with me? I hope you are. Oh, have a good sleep otherwise. And Israel, of course, has always been special. Do you remember when Balak paid Balaam to curse the Jews? And poor old Balaam, when he tried to open his mouth and curse them, he couldn't do it. Instead, he blessed them. Balaam was furious, I imagine. And he said a most extraordinary thing. This is in Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and verse 9. He said, "It is a people that dwell alone, that shall not be counted with the nation." In other words, Israel was to be unique. Unique in the sense that she was the agency, the instrumentality for the word of God to come to the nations. So that these families of the earth could be saved. That's the whole purpose of it. That you, who are Gentiles in your background, you could be saved in the same way that we've been saved. So precious is this thing that God has hardened them to the gospel. Because he was so afraid that if they came in great numbers, they would swamp the whole thing and take over. Which is very Jewish. Now listen carefully to me. If Israel all through the years was special, and she was, I have to watch myself on time, but you know, have you ever, and you must have done, you must have read what God said to Jeremiah when he said, Israel, this was when she was desolate, devastated, destroyed. Jerusalem was in ruins. All the cities of Israel were destroyed. They carried all the Jews into captivity. And then the Lord said to Jeremiah, Israel is my battle axe. I imagine Jeremiah just thought for himself, he must be crazy. Are you crazy, God? Don't you understand? These people are his slaves. People like Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs by these savage authorities so that they could enter into imperial service. Jeremiah said, really? They're your battle. But the Lord said, with them, I will destroy kingdoms. I will destroy nations. I will destroy the whole economy. I will destroy the agricultural thing, the economy and everything. I will destroy the military. I will destroy it all. Jeremiah lived to see it. Do you remember, those of you who all know your Bible in this group, do you remember the story of Belteshazzar and his great feast? When suddenly the poor king saw a finger writing on the wall and nobody could understand it. It was an orgy. They had all the vessels of the temple. They were drinking out of them, eating out of the plates that were sanctified to the Lord in the temple. And none of the wise men could say what it meant. But the queen mother said, "Your father had a very godly man in whom the spirits of the gods lived. I think he's still alive. Why don't you send out a search and bring him?" It was Daniel. And when Daniel came, he looked at the writing and he said, "You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This night, your kingdom is taken away from you." That very night, in an incredible military operation by the Persians, damming up the great river, they came through the river gate and sacked the whole of Babylon, killed all those who were in that great feast, but preserved Daniel. It is an amazing story, this. These people are unique. Then Jeremiah said, "Aha. Israel in all her weakness has been your battle axe. You've destroyed Babylon with this poor, exiled, devastated community." But come right down to now. Israel is still unique. You can't get over her. You can try, but you won't manage. Why? Because she is a sign from God. She is a banner, an ensign. Now, you're good Republicans, so you don't understand too much about ensigns and standards. But wherever the king or the queen is, there the ensign flies. You know she's in residence because the ensign flies above the palace or the castle. You know she's in the car because the ensign flies on the front of the bonnet, as we call it, of the car. You say something else. I can't remember what it is in American English. Who? Hood. Oh, what a term. Hood. Yeah. Hoodwinked. Well, the thing is, wherever the ensign is, there is the king. Israel, modern Israel, is an ensign. They are not saved. They don't believe in Jesus. They reject him. But the fact is, they're reserved for salvation. There is an ensign upon Israel. It is the vindication of God's prophetic word. But they all tell you, these clever Bible teachers and theologians, they will tell you, all this was fulfilled in the return from Babylon. There's no such thing as any prophetic scripture that's been fulfilled in the modern Israel. I mean, that's absolute nonsense. I think the Lord has incredible humor. My experience of the Lord is that he has enormous humor. And Jeremiah 31 is the humor of God. It begins with these words, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the cords of chesed, steadfast, merciful love, have I drawn you. And then he speaks of the virgin, daughter of Israel, of Zion. She was anything but a virgin. She was a prostitute. And yet the Lord speaks of her as washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then he says the most extraordinary thing. He says, they shall plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. They shall plant them and eat the grapes and drink the wine. It was amazing. So what? These clever theologians and Bible teachers that tell us all this is nonsense, all fulfilled in the return from Babylon. Never in the return from Babylon were the mountains of Samaria colonized by the Jews. They left them to the Samaritans. You know the story. You know they wouldn't even go through Samaria if they could help it. That when Jesus came to the well near Shechem, you remember, and met that woman, she said, what are you doing here? Aren't you a Jew? He said, yes. She said, you asking me, a woman, a Samaritan woman, to give you water? Anyone who's a bit orthodox, slightly orthodox, would never ask a woman like me. Oh, he said, well, go and fetch your husband. Oh, she said, I haven't got one. He said, you've correctly answered. You've had five. Do you remember the story? They never colonized Samaria. Only in our generation, since 1948, since 1967, had the mountains of Samaria been taken and settled by Jews. And they've planted vineyards and produced wine that, I know I shouldn't say this to you good Christians who don't drink wine, but I mean, they have produced wine that's got the gold labels in prestigious wine festivals through the world. Can you believe it? And I say the Lord has such a laugh. Those Bible teachers who say it's awful, they don't even realize that they're in this marvelous thing. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. Declare it in the isles that are far off. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. That's exactly what's happened. Look at Israel. Look at the desert. Look at the way it has been clothed with green. See the olive groves. See the orange groves. See the other citrus fruits. See the kiwis, the fields of them. Everywhere you look, there are now forests where there was no forest. When Mark Twain came, he said, this is a most miserable land. He said, I've walked the whole day and I've not seen a tree or a human being. I don't know how he could walk a whole day in Israel today and not see a tree or a human being. Even Barclay, who was a good Presbyterian and much more precise than Mark Twain, said, the glory of this land has long since departed. It is just a wilderness, a desert. You could not recognize Israel today. God has restored the fertility of Israel. He has restored the former and latter rains, which ceased for 1,000 years. He has restored the ecology of Israel. I could speak for hours on this subject, but I mustn't. because there's so much more to say. What does this reveal? that modern Israel is the witness to the absolute trustworthiness of God's word, of God's prophetic word. She is the witness to the relevance of the word of God for the 21st century and the witness to the relevance of the covenants he has made. He made a covenant with Abraham and he is keeping it to the letter. He has brought them back from over 100 countries, far east, far west, far south, far north. He has kept them in something like 8 wars since 1948. It is incredible, the whole story of Israel. Well, my dear friends, all I wanted to do was to give you a bird's eye view. And listen, don't think you're not in it. I've never been able to understand these people who come up to me afterwards and say, I do wish I was a Jew. I feel so sorry for them. I say, I don't know why you want to be a Jew. If you're a child of God, born of the Spirit, what more can you be? You're already in the kingdom. You're already part of the Commonwealth of Israel. You're part of this miracle. Be as Gentile as you can be. Be a Jewish Gentile, if you could so put it. The fact of the matter is this. This nation now under attack, alienated from so many other nations, is as unique today as she has ever been. You can never get away from that. Now, just wait. I haven't finished yet. There are two witnesses. Now, I'm not talking about the two witnesses in Revelation 11. I'm always getting these back. Someone wrote a letter a while ago and asked me if I was one of the two witnesses. I had great joy replying and saying, no, I'm not. But yet, I'm not talking about those two witnesses, but Israel is a divine witness to the trustworthiness of God's word and to the absolute relevance of the covenants. The two covenants, I think, are these: the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Now, this has a lot to say to America. Whilst they pursue this foreign policy of the division of the promised land, they are on a collision course with God. God is, if I may, this is the way the Lord said it to me in 1998 in the biennial intercessor thing, I have risen with fury. Do they think, these people, that they can tell me that the covenants I've made are antique? God is not I was or I will be. He is I am. That means God lives in the present, always. For him, it was yesterday he made the covenant with Abraham. Now today, an American president comes along, a good man, by the way, a believer, fighting for biblical principle. But on this one thing, he made a colossal mistake. In the Annapolis conference, he mouthed the words, two, we must divide the land, two sovereign states living side by side. That was the death knell of the United States. I said it at the time. I was in Israel and I felt like a shock go through my system, as if the Lord said to me, it is a bell tolling out the end of the United States. That's why you folk need to realize how vitally important this matter is. Since then, far more has happened. Dear folks, you've called this conference His Land, My Land. It's right that you should call it your land, for the simple reason that in Psalm 2, which is a window on the world, and especially a window on the 21st century world, they said, we will throw away his covenants and his law. It's bondage. The word of God and the law of God is bondage. Away with it. Then the Lord says, I will hold them in derision. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Both the physical and the spiritual. The holy hill of Zion. And then what does the Lord say? Ask of me, he says to the Son. And I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Not just Israel, but the nations for thine inheritance. Here we are back to Romans 11. The mystery of Israel. A hardening in part had befallen Israel until the full number of the Gentiles be come. Ask of me and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. I will fulfill the promise I made to Abraham. From every ethnic group and tongue and people, they shall come through the blood of the Lamb to be part of the kingdom of God. Isn't it so? It's marvelous. And then he said, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So this little postage stamp of territory in the Middle East we call Israel. Not even the size of Jersey, New Jersey. Size of Portugal or Hungary. Not quite as big as the national game park, the Kruger Game Park in South Africa. This little land that he called my land. 13 times he says, my land. The Father was saying to the Son, the Messiah, ask of me. I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for my land. It will all come back to you. Well, dear friends, I say this is enough. Oh, you say, I don't know really. I'm still perplexed by what you've said. Well, let me tell you this. Why does Jesus return to Jerusalem? Isn't that a good question? Why doesn't he come back to Washington? Oh. Why doesn't he come back to London or Beijing or somewhere else, Rome or Geneva? Somewhere. Why does he come back to Jerusalem? Because the whole purpose of God is bound up with that poor old earthly city. With all its sin and blindness and rejection of the Messiah, it still represents the throne of God, the purpose of God, the Word of God, and the Messiah of God. Furthermore, if you're a child of God, you've been born, as I have, from the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. So we have another Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem that comes down from heaven will in the end, finally, take over the earthly city. It will disappear. And there will only be the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Well, my dear friends, do you think that's not something to praise the Lord about? And what about the church? Let me tell you something else, might be a shock to you. The purpose of God for the church cannot be fulfilled without the Jewish people. They are the natural branches. They have to be re-engrafted. They will be. Here's something else that you might think about. God will fulfill completely his promise to Abraham. A great nation and all the families of the earth. Now, dear friends, I say that that's something tremendous because I began by saying to you that I think we've started into this era when all the nations are coming against Jerusalem. But buried in that marvelous prophecy of Zechariah 12, 13, 14 is this little word. And in that day, I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the house of Jacob. And they shall look unto me whom they pierced, and shall mourn for him as for an only son, and be in bitterness for him as for their firstborn. In that day a fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. That's the fountain you've washed away your sins. The same salvation that Jesus accomplished. The same Holy Spirit who enlightened you. I don't know how it will happen. I know it will. Probably in some ultra-Orthodox Haredi synagogue. There the Holy Spirit will fall upon the whole congregation, and in a single moment their eyes will see Jesus. Do you believe me? I believe it. Some dear missionaries tell me, oh, it's good that there's lots of secular Jews, you know, because they're the ones that will get saved. I say no. I think it'll be the ultra-Orthodox. I may be wrong. You can tell me when it happens. But I have a suspicion that somewhere in a yeshiva, in a Haredi synagogue, the Spirit of God will do the work, just as he did with Rabbi Shaul. He knocked him out. And when he sort of dozily got up, he said, "Who are you, sir?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Well, dear folks, I hope that's enough for one evening. But that explains to you what is happening to the United States. It is touching something that lies at the very heart of God, at the heart of his purpose, at the heart of his redeeming purpose. And that's why he is furious. The nations will know only judgment and judgment and more judgment till it is catastrophic. But the Lord will save.